Father God, we thank you today for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you, Father, for this time when we come together to worship you in song, worship you in truth, worship you in your word, worship you in tithes and offerings, in fellowship, and the love of the saints. Father, we thank you for the word. As I mentioned earlier, Father, for 4,000 years, your word has been a light, a lamp, a guide to those who would seek you, who would know you, who would want to pattern their lives in such a fashion, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we would glorify and honor you. And so as we come to study your word, Father, I ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would have freedom in this room today to work in our hearts, to bring us to a place, Father, where we want just to live for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Shavuot. You ever heard that word before? That's what today is. Today is Shavuot. We call it in English from the Greek, Pentecost. 50 days ago, we celebrated in this very sanctuary the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrated it on the day of the first fruits, the festival of Israel, that coincides with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then God told the Jews in Leviticus 23, well, in several places, but Leviticus 23 is where we'll turn today if you have your Bibles with you, that they would celebrate this day. And we are going to look at it today so that we can begin to understand or help our understanding, not begin to, but help our understanding of the festivals of God. We've done a lot of sermons in this church over the years, and we try to understand in a richer way our heritage in Israel, in the law, in Moses, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so today we come and we celebrate the Pentecost celebration. Leviticus chapter 23, if you found that. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 out of the English Standard Version. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. It's a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Well, how do we make that fit into the 21st century evangelical New Testament church? Well, like we do all the rest of the Bible, first we have to begin to understand it. God said that he had put the stars in the account of the creation. He put the stars and the moon and the sun in the sky to mark the passing of time. And then he gave the festivals to Israel so that they would constantly be drawn back to him in their festival year. And so we begin the year. The first of the great festivals is Passover and then Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the first fruits. And those three all happen all at the same time. They begin with Passover on the 14th day of Nisan, which is their first month of the year. And on the 10th day of that month, the Jews will take a lamb, a year-old lamb, and set it aside for 4 days and watch that lamb to make sure that it's without blemish. Then on the 14th day of the month, they slaughter the lamb for Passover, reminding them every year that when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And on the 10th day of the month, Nisan, is the very day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on what we usually call Palm Sunday. And then on the 14th day of the month, he was slaughtered on Thursday of that week. You know me, you know I'm not going to go for a Friday crucifixion. Number one, it violates the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number two, it violates Jesus when he said 3 days and three nights in the tomb. You can't do it. And number three, in the year that Christ was crucified, Passover began Wednesday evening. And so on Thursday, he gave his life on Passover, and then he was resurrected on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, on the day of first fruits. And the first fruits was the barley harvest. They had a mature sheaf, and they would bring that to the temple on that day. And the priest would wave it before the Lord, and that was a promise of a greater harvest. Que coincidencia, that Jesus, that's Spanish. What a coincidence. Sorry. Yeah, how'd I slip into that? Well, what a coincidence that Jesus Christ would be crucified on Passover in the festival of unleavened bread when they weren't permitted to partake of any leaven whatsoever, because leaven in the scripture always symbolizes sin. And then he would be resurrected from the grave on the day of first fruits when they would proclaim in the temple, look, here's a promise of a much greater harvest to come. And so then in the passage that we just read, God told them, after the Sabbath, count 50 days, beginning with the first day after Sabbath. Now, there are two ways to count this. Historically, some Jews have counted the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. I've told you before that the first day of unleavened bread, which is 7-day festival, the first day of unleavened bread is always a Sabbath. It doesn't matter what day of the week it falls on. In the year that Christ was crucified, that would have been Thursday night to Friday evening. The first day of unleavened bread would be Sabbath. And then when they said in the scriptures in the book of John that they had to take him off the cross before Sabbath, the evangelical church always thinks Sabbath, Friday night. Wrong. Friday night is Sabbath. But it was Sabbath Thursday night also. And so they took him off the cross and they went immediately into the Friday Sabbath from Thursday Sabbath, Friday Sabbath, and then the day after Sabbath is the first day of the week we call Sunday. So the Jews figured that this passage in Leviticus 23, some of the Jews, Rabbinic Judaism, feels that the Sabbath that we read about is the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. So they always begin counting the 50 days after the first day of unleavened bread, that Sabbath. I don't. There's a sect of Jews that are called the Karaites, or it actually would sound more like a Q than a K, the Korahites. And they get their name, the word kara in the Hebrew means to read. And they are called, among the Jews, they are called, those scripturalists. They hold to a literal interpretation of the scriptures. And so they reject Rabbinic Judaism. And they understand Leviticus 23. The way I understand it is that the Sabbath after the first day of the Sabbath would be their regular Friday night Sabbath in that passage that we just read. And so the first fruits is always going to be on the first day of the week, Sunday. And also Pentecost will also be the first day of the week, Sunday. The Jews feel that Pentecost is the, they don't feel it, they believe that Pentecost is the day when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. However, that's not in the scriptures. That theory was postulated first by Maimonides, who was a philosopher and a rabbi in the 12th century. He lived from about 1135 to 1204, somewhere in there. And his great goal in life as a Jewish philosopher and rabbi was to merge the scriptures with the philosophy of Aristotle. And he is the one that proposed that on this day, what we celebrate, Pentecost, is the very day that God gave the law to Moses. So when you read about Jews that worship, matter of fact, I printed off a thing from a Jewish webpage that I frequent, and they said, "What is Shavuot? The Torah was given by God to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai more than 3,300 years ago," and that's true. "Every year on the holiday of Shavuot, we renew our acceptance of God's gift, and God re-gives the Torah." And so they believe that it's that day that God gave the Torah, and they equate that with the day of Pentecost. Well, that's their only celebration, but I think that there's a deeper understanding of the Shavuot than just that's the day God gave the law. Certainly, as we come into the New Testament, it was on that day of Pentecost, the celebration of Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit of God fell on Peter and the disciples that were gathered that morning. And that's when we have that whole miraculous event of the speaking in tongues that's captured for us in Acts chapter 2. And tongues, by the way, in that context, is simply these men were gifted to speak in every language that was represented in the temple there that day, some 19 languages. But if you really think about it, that would have been chaos. It says that the people who were gathered, probably many thousands, each heard the disciples proclaiming the wonders of God in their own native tongue. In other words, Jeff would have heard it in New Hampshire-ish English. Darren would have heard it in Alabama-ish English. Rex and Joyce, Grand Junction-ish English, like we would. It matters the dialect, not just the language. They heard it in their own dialect. If you ask me, that was not just a miracle of speaking, but it was a miracle of hearing. Because their ears heard their own dialect, and God, in a super way, touched their ears so that what the disciples were speaking, they each person heard in their own dialect. And so I have postulated that God gave the disciples the ability to speak the creation language. Well, creation language, yeah. You know, when God called the heavens and the earth into existence, when Jesus was riding in to the temple and the Pharisees said, "Tell these people to quiet down." He said, "No, if they quiet down, the rocks will praise me." You see, when God speaks, everything, not every creature, every matter, every atom, every molecule, all of the protons, the neutrons, the morons, they all hear him. Everything hears God when he speaks and understands it. And so I believe it's that language that God gave on the day of Pentecost when the church was visibly born. Visibly born? Yeah, actually a few days before that, he breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. But on this particular day of Pentecost, the church was visibly born because of the proclamation of the Word of God in the creation language. Over 3,000 men came to Jesus Christ on that day. And that's the celebration that the New Testament church associates with the day of Pentecost. I wonder if that event surprised God. I wonder if he foresaw that in Leviticus chapter 23. I think he did. And I think we read a paragraph that tells us about that that you didn't catch. Maybe. Let's look at it again. See if we can read between the lines. Leviticus 23, verse 22. "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. I believe that's prophecy of the church. Are you kidding me? No, not really. You see, what's going on here is God had promised to bless the Jews as they came into their land. And he promised to bless them sufficiently, but if they were obedient to him and didn't glean all the way to the edges of the field, but left a row of grain, on Pentecost they would celebrate because the barley was now finished and the wheat is beginning. If they would leave a row around the field that's not harvested and not go back through the part that was harvested and pick up all the stuff that fell off, just let it there. You don't need it. I'm going to give you enough that in your harvest you'll have plenty, more than plenty. You just leave that little bit that's coming by the grace of God to those who are poor in spirit and the sojourners who don't belong to Israel. And so the promise on the day of resurrection was for a much greater harvest. The Jews didn't want the Gentiles to have anything to do with it, but God made provision for the Gentiles right there in that paragraph we just read. You and I are the poor in spirit and the sojourners. We're not born of the flesh into Israel. We're born into Israel through faith in like Abraham was. Not all Israel is Israel, Paul says. But those who have faith like Abraham are Israel. And so as they gathered there on that day, the great harvest on Pentecost was Jews. But not all of the grace of God was extinguished that day. And he made provision for those who would come, the poor in spirit, and the sojourners who weren't born into Abraham, as they come into the fields that have been prepared by those of Abraham, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ coming through the seed of Abraham and David. That as the sojourners come into that field, they're welcome to take the standing grain, what's left that the Jews didn't have, that the Jews were commanded to leave for the sojourners. And as we come into that field today, it's for us. All around the world, right now, Jews are celebrating this day as a Sabbath. I know, it's not the Friday night to Saturday night Sabbath. But for them, Pentecost or Shavuot is a Sabbath. And so it began last night at sundown in Jerusalem. Last night at sundown in Grand Junction. Last night at sundown in Eckerd, Austin, Corey. And so they're at Sabbath today. And they're encouraged to go to Sabbath today. And they will all of them open their scriptures to what we call Exodus chapter 20. And they will read these portions of scriptures. Turn with me if you have your Bible. Exodus chapter 20. Because they're remembering that God gave the law. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, Jews all over the world are gathered right now, well, in their appropriate time zone, and they are reciting the law. Many of them stayed up all night last night. They don't go to sleep. They don't go to bed. They stay up the night of Shavuot to learn the Torah. And so many of them stayed awake all night last night learning Torah and the law. And then they come to synagogue this morning and they read the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. And then verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And so they gather together to read together the Ten Commandments of God. It's still a worthy exercise. It's too bad that our society doesn't let us post the Ten Commandments in our public places, in our schools. We would have a much better society if we did. Jesus promised in John chapter 16. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, please. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. This is the upper room discourse, this night before Christ was crucified, when he was taken captive later on the evening after he said this. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus was talking about sending the Holy Spirit on the very day of Pentecost. After the resurrection, he was 40 days on earth. And on the 40th day, he ascended to God, to heaven. The disciples witnessed that. And then the disciples went to wait in Jerusalem 10 days because Jesus had told them to wait. And on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews were gathering to celebrate what is supposed to be a greater harvest than what was 50 days ago, then wouldn't you know it, here comes the Holy Spirit right smack dab on time. Not a second too late, not a second too early. And all of the disciples gathered there, about 120 of them, began proclaiming in a language that every single person heard in their own native dialect, the wonders of God. And the harvest that day was 3,000 plus. That's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. And so we recite the Ten Commandments. We're mindful of the Ten Commandments. We're convicted of sin by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're convinced of righteousness because Paul went on to write, and now a righteousness has been revealed. A righteousness by faith apart from the law. You see, none of us can live those Ten Commandments perfect from the time before you were born until the time you die. And because we can't live those perfect, I'm guilty of breaking most all of them. Matter of fact, I'd be hard-pressed to find one I haven't broken. So would you. Because Paul says when you break one, you break them all. It's like a spider's web. They're all interrelated. It's by righteousness. And then the last thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is critical. He will glorify me. How many services have you been in, or how many messages have you listened to where it's all about glorifying the Holy Spirit? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to so infuse the body of Christ that the wonders of God will be proclaimed in all of the earth, and there will be conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, because our enemy has been judged. And in that conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and lifted up. He said in John chapter 3, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. the conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift Him up so that all men are drawn to Him. And when that happens, when the sojourners begin to come into that field where there's standing grain and some still left, we get the table scraps of grace that are left in the field of the Jews, their harvest. And so we are like Paul. We are grateful for the law. We're grateful for the Jews. We're grateful for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We just want to come into the field of the Scriptures and pick up the gleanings that were dropped and take the standing grain that God said, leave for the sojourners, because my blessing for you is more than abundant. And so as we gather today and remember this day of Pentecost, I trust that you will be busy in the field picking up some of those gleanings and asking yourself. You see, it wasn't just Peter that spoke that day at Pentecost. He's the one that recorded the sermon. But before that, all of them were declaring the wonder of God in a dialect that the audience understood perfectly. Every syllable, every letter of every word was understandable. And they proclaimed in such a fashion that men were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And they came flocking to Jesus Christ. Oh, would there be an outpouring today of the Spirit of God. Brother Doug, would you come, please, and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with me as we pray, please?
Holy Father, we just thank you so much for the teaching that John presented this morning. We just love the way your book, the word that you left us, teaches us more and more about who and who you are and who your son was and how we are to live and how this world is not to be our home. I just love the thought of that we're not home yet, that we continue to seek you and live by your ways, that we will soon live with you in eternity, whole and without pain, that our bodies will no longer hinder our thoughts and our movements, that we will just be alone with you, and you will give us things to do, and that they will please us, and that we will worship you on a constant basis. We just thank you so much for this hope. In Holy Son's name, Jesus, amen.